I'm glad I'm here tonight. I hope you are too. Now, it's got lots of time. You're not going anywhere. Speaking in tongues. When loved ones are taken in death, get a mailing envelope with this. You should have these on hand. Don't have to go out to a card store and pay $2.50 or $3 for a card that won't say much. Here's a little booklet. As comfort for Christians and the gospel for the unsaved. Mailing envelope goes with that. You can win over worry and depression. Bedside blessings. Have you read it yet? It's never been here before. This is new. And key Bible words for young Christians. Not young people, but Christians young in the faith. Now, they're $7.50 worth of books. You can have them all for $5 tonight. Would you like to have them free for nothing? Would you? All right. You buy one hard... The bookstore ladies don't know anything about it. You better listen, girls. You better listen up now. You buy one hardback book, and you may have all of these free just tonight only. You say, who's giving them away? I am. I'm giving them away. Free tonight. One hardback book. Tonight only. Now don't come tomorrow night and say, oh, I want that bargain. Nope. Just for tonight only. Now open your Bible, please, to the book of Ecclesiastes. And will you turn, please, to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Let us pray. Loving Father, we thank Thee for the blessings of Bible reading and Bible study, and for what Bible truth will do in us and through us and for us. We thank Thee for the Holy Spirit, who not only wrote it, but who lives within us to impart that truth to us. May we be richer tonight for having received from Thy great storehouse of wealth a nugget of truth that will change our lives for the better. Oh, Lord, plant our feet on higher ground. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I'm going to tell you that there are some lies in the Bible. Don't leave. Don't leave. Stay there. I'm reading from verse 4 of Ecclesiastes 9. For to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. The living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. That's a lie. Now it is true that Solomon said it, but what he said is not true. There are lies in the Bible. This is one of them. Now, maybe I'm incorrect there. Not all Bible teachers will agree that that's the place to stop. Let's read on. The dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. Now remember, the key phrase in Ecclesiastes is under the sun. It's the life of a person living apart from God, under the sun, earthwise, just confined to this present world, not to things above. Now there are two ways to look at this. I'm going to give you an out tonight. Take your choice. There are Bible teachers who love the Lord and love His Word who fit verse 5 into verse 6 and says that the statement made in verse 5 is made by a man who's reasoning under the sun apart from God. And in verse 6, He's saying their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. In other words, another way of looking at this is that dead people do not know what's going on earth. Now you can read that into that next verse. Under the sun, the dead know not anything as to what's going on earth. Now, I'm going to leave you to wrestle with that and come up with your own conclusion, but make sure you're praying about it before you do. But I want to lift from the context this phrase, the dead know not anything. It is unfortunate that some of the major cults who do not believe in hell or life after the death lift this text out of its context and say, there you are, the dead know not anything. When you're dead, you're dead. You don't know anything. The Bible says so, and the cults will lift anything out of the Bible, take it out of its context to support their erroneous teaching. Now, having lifted that phrase from its context, the dead know not anything, I'm going to ask you to turn with me, please, to the 16th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 16. And tonight I'm going to ask you to consider with me one of the strangest prayers ever prayed. To prove to you and to me that statement out of its context is not true, you're going to listen to a man pray from hell. This is the strangest prayer ever prayed. Now, people can pray almost anywhere. Sometimes I pray lying down, sometimes walking, sometimes sitting, sometimes on my knees, sometimes with my eyes closed, sometimes with my eyes open. I prayed riding on horseback. I prayed driving an automobile. A brother who hadn't been saved very long got into the car with a Christian who was taking him someplace. And as they started off, the driver said, let us pray. And he started the car and car started to go. And he started to pray. When he finished, the young man who hadn't been saved very long said, I didn't know you could pray with your eyes open. He thought you had to close your eyes to pray. You can pray any time, any place, eyes open, eyes shut. Here's the strangest prayer that's ever been prayed, according to my understanding of the Scriptures. Now, before we look at this man in hell praying, just look at chapter 15 first. In chapter 15, there's a parable speaking of some lost things. There's a lost sheep. There's lost silver and a lost son. The sheep lost its way, the silver lost its worth, and the son lost his wealth. And every time the lost was found, there was joy in heaven. Ah, the dead do know something, don't they? In heaven, there's joy every time a sinner gets saved. The dead are dead physically only. You see, the body is not the real you. That's not the real me. That's merely the shell or the case that carries us about. In death, we simply leave the shell. The kernel or the nut is removed from the shell. There's joy in heaven. Oh, a riot of joy in chapter 15. Now turn to chapter 16 and see one who died physically and goes to hell, and he is conscious. They'll come knocking at your door, the cults, and when you mention heaven or hell, they may fire at you, the dead know not anything, we don't believe in heaven or hell. Luke chapter 16. Let's look at the story. Verse 19. This is not a parable. It is not called a parable. As a matter of fact, the personalities in the story are named. Don't make a parable out of this. Verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died. That could be on the tombstones of some radio preachers, I hear. The beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. His body was buried. But in hell, he lift up his eyes being in torments. The dead are conscious. But you say his body was buried. That was only the body. You see, the real you and the real me is not the body. The body is merely the case in which we live and move and have our being. We never die. I believe that when Jonah was swallowed by the whale, I believe he died. He was dead in the belly of the whale. The reason why I believe that is because the Lord Jesus said, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. How was Jesus in the heart of the earth? He was dead. He died on the cross. And as Jonah was, so shall the Son of Man be. Jonah was dead. You say, how could he pray? It was only his body that was dead. The real man lives on forever. I have no problem with Jonah praying from the belly of the whale. I have no problem with this man praying from hell. But I want you to note, dear friends, that he is in torments. Now, in these two chapters, 15 and 16, we have information of one of the most sought-after subjects ever thought of. What happens when a person dies? I've officiated at several hundred funerals in my 57 years in the ministry. And I've looked into the faces of people who were absolutely in darkness. Stare at that body in the coffin. Wondering, is there anything beyond the grave? You'll find answers to these questions in these two chapters. Chapter 15 and chapter 16. Chapter 15, you have a look into heaven. There's joy in heaven. Chapter 16, you have a look into hell. There's torment in hell. And in both places, they are conscious. We're created by God to eternal conscious existence. The soul never lapses into a state of sleep or unconsciousness. Never. You and I will be conscious throughout the ages of eternity, conscious in heaven or in hell. And we will make the choice. The man in chapter 16 is found in chapter 14. In chapter 14, the gospel supper is prepared, and the Lord sends out the servants to call people in. And they all begin to make excuse why they're going to reject the gospel supper and choose to go to hell. You see, dear friends, when an unsaved person knowingly, intentionally, deliberately rejects the Lord Jesus Christ, that person is making a choice to go to hell. This man is found in chapter 14. He's now in hell. He is conscious and he is in torments. Now, I want you to note some things about this man. He starts to pray. He says in verse 23, crying, Father Abraham, verse 24, have mercy on me. Too late. It's too late. You see, dear friends, God has been merciful to all of us. Now, when the Lord related this story through Luke, he had not died on the cross yet. You never need to say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's found in the next chapter, or chapter 18 of the Gospel according to Luke. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee prayed with himself and said, Lord, I thank thee I'm not as other men. I tithe. I'm a religious man. I'm a church-going. He bragged on himself. But then one man cried, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And you don't have to ask God to be merciful to you. You see, this story was told on the other side of the cross. Jesus hadn't died yet. Now listen to me. When Jesus shed his blood, God extended mercy to everyone in this audience. God's already showed his mercy. Don't ask God to be merciful. On Calvary, the mercy of God was demonstrated. Mercy differs somewhat from grace. Grace is God bestowing upon sinners what they do not deserve. Mercy is God withholding from sinners what they do deserve. When Christ died on the cross, please hear me, God was merciful to every one of us in this room tonight. If you're not saved, my friend, the next move is on your part. God did all he intends to do. Jesus Christ is not doing anything in heaven tonight for sinners. He did that on the cross. Tonight, he is interceding for saints. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Hebrews 7 and verse 25. Here's a man pleading for mercy. Too late. He had his opportunity. He made a ridiculous excuse why he chose to go to hell. Now, he's saying, be merciful to me. It's too late. He said, send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. I want you to think seriously about this, dear friend, because there's something in this prayer that I hope the Spirit of God will fasten on every one of us. My prayer has been before I came to this meeting tonight that God will not allow this truth to escape one of us. Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Oh, the joy and the comfort in heaven. Oh, the misery and the torment in hell. Beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from where you are. Those in hell can never come to us, and none of us can ever go to help them. That's what the story is saying here. I want you to note this facet of his prayer. Then, he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. I have five brothers, that he may testify unto them. Can you believe a man in hell praying for a testimony for his unsaved loved ones? It's right there in your Bible. It's always been there. Does it move you? Does it move me to know that loved ones, dear friends, business associates, neighbors, on their way to hell, and we do so little to reach them when there's a man in hell praying, send somebody to my loved ones. I don't want them in this place. If we all had to go to hell for a little while, I think maybe we might be a little more concerned about the unsaved. Too late. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. He said, oh, Father Abraham, if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. No. If they hear not Moses and the prophets, if they don't hear the word of God here, they'll never be persuaded, even if they could hear it in hell. They made their eternal choice. Did you know the last thing that the Lord Jesus said before he went back to heaven? You go to the end of the four gospel records and check the last thing that Jesus said before he went back to heaven. Let's do it. We have a few moments. Turn to the last portion of the Gospel according to Matthew, please. Matthew. And when you find that, go all the way back to the last chapter, the 28th. Matthew chapter 28. Crucifixion is history. The resurrection is history. Christ has risen from the dead. Verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power, literally all authority, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now notice the one who's issuing this command, the one with all authority. It's not the minister saying it, it's not the Bible teacher saying it, it's not the pastor saying it, it's not the evangelist saying it, it's the Lord Jesus. All authority is given unto me. Now you go. Oh. His last words. His post-resurrection ministry. Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. You will not go without my presence. Now notice what Matthew says. Mark doesn't say it, Luke doesn't say it, and John doesn't say it. He begins by declaring the authority of himself who speaks the message. What was his last word in the end of the Gospel according to Matthew? Go. I have the authority to tell you to do it. Now turn to Mark. Turn to the closing portion of the Mark, chapter 16. Here again we have the post-resurrection ministry of the Lord Jesus. Verse 15. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now what does Mark add that Matthew did not include? The extent, the universality of the message into all the world to every creature. A well-known preacher said on one occasion, No person has the right to hear the gospel twice until everyone has heard it once. How many have heard it? Not twice, not thrice, but 1,000 times, and there are those who have yet to hear. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You say, Brother Strauss, I can't go into all the world. Yes, you can. Just go into your world. In your world. You're telling me there's no one in your world who needs the gospel? When I was a student at the Philadelphia School of the Bible, we had a man who taught personal evangelism. He was a pastor of a church. His name was Ray Urich. Remember him? Walter? He gave us an assignment. He said, I want every student to write a letter to a friend or a relative whom you're not sure they're not saved, but you don't believe they're saved. You've never gotten any evidence that they're saved. And say anything you want in the letter, but make clear the gospel. I had an aunt in Refton, Pennsylvania, whose husband was a drunkard. Very seldom did he draw a sober breath. He would drink before he went to work in the morning. When he came home at night, he had liquor on his breath. And he was nasty when he was under the influence of liquor. And I wrote a letter to my Uncle Harrison in response to not the request, but the command of the teacher. You didn't pass your course if you didn't send a copy of that letter to him. Aunt Maud got the letter, and Uncle Harrison was in bed. He hadn't been well, drinking as usual. She stepped into the bedroom. She said, Hass, I have a letter from your nephew, Layman. He picked up the alarm clock and threw it at her. She said, I'm not interested. Well, she went away, went back later, said, Hass, I told you I have a letter from your nephew, Layman. I read it, and he wants you to read it. He softened up a bit and he said, Go ahead and read it and get it over with. She read my letter, and Uncle Harrison began to cry. And on his deathbed, he received Christ as his Savior. Thank you, Mr. Ewart, for telling us to write that letter. See, that was my world. He was in my family. That was my mother's brother-in-law. Aunt Maud was my mother's sister. Part of my kin, my flesh and blood. That was my world. In 1927, in Elsie's world, she led me to Christ. That was her world. Go ye into all your world and preach the gospel. Every person has a right to hear it once. Is there someone in your world, in my world, who hasn't heard? One day they'll be praying from hell. Too late. Too late. The man in hell said, go to my brothers and tell them. I don't want them in this place of torment. See what Mark adds? The extent, the universality of the message into all the world, to every creature. Now let's turn to Luke's account and see if this fits into the prayer from hell. We come to the end of the gospel according to Luke. That's chapter 24. Our Lord is on the way to Emmaus and he meets up with some disciples. Verse 45 says, he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Now watch this. Matthew doesn't say it. Mark doesn't say it. It's a part of the post-resurrection ministry of the Lord. Repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. What did Mark include that neither Matthew nor Mark included? What the message is. The forgiveness of sins through faith in the death and resurrection of Christ. Notice, and you begin at home. Jerusalem was the home base. You start where you are. For a long time, I was a member of a foreign mission board, and I was on the committee to interview potential candidates for the mission field. I had some stock questions. Not all on the committee were pleased with some of my questions. One of my questions was, have you ever led a soul to Christ? Well, the answers were amazing, amusing, and heartrending sometimes. Excuses were often, why? Then my question was followed up, have you ever tried? Have you ever witnessed? Have you given out a tract? Have you ever been to a meeting in a rescue mission? It's amazing how many candidates there were for a foreign mission field from going to evangelical missions who never once tried to lead a soul to Christ. I wouldn't put a nickel in an offering plate to send a whole boatload like that anywhere. They didn't qualify. I said, Brother Strauss, you were tough on them. Dear friends, you can't be tough enough on any of us. Tough love is needed in this business. We begin where we are. The day I was saved in Philadelphia, Christmas Day, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, when I got up from my knees, I said to the young lady who led me to Christ, what happens to people if they die before they get saved? And she said, they go to hell. And I said, my mother is going to hell. And I broke down, started to cry again. My mother was the first person I led to Christ. I could not sleep for the thought of my dear mother in hell. I had to begin where I was. Jerusalem was their home base. Matthew doesn't include that. Mark does not include that. Luke adds that. And what does John have to say about this business? Turn to the end of the gospel according to John. Let him speak. When you find John, please find chapter 20. The post-resurrection ministry of the Lord Jesus. I'm reading from verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus, and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. Now listen carefully to Jesus. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, when he said what? When he said, as my Father hath sent me, I'm sending you, he breathed on them and said, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. What did John add? That Matthew didn't mention, Mark didn't mention, Luke didn't mention. The power whereby we get the job done. The power of the Holy Spirit. Beloved Christians, you and I are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now, just turn one page in your Bible to Acts chapter 1. I want to give you the last word of Jesus as he ascended into heaven. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He's ready to go up now, and they're going to see him go up. He said, You shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, now notice, both in Jerusalem, that's home base, and in all Judea, that's the state of Florida, and in Samaria, and you're spreading out now across the country, unto the uttermost part of the earth, those are countries far from us. And when he had spoken these things, a cloud took him into heaven. What were his last words? Does that man in hell fasten himself on you and me tonight? Does it really matter to us that in hell they are in torments, praying, pleading, begging for mercy? Tell those who are not saved to get saved before it's too late. That grips me. That challenges me, but it must change me. The challenge is not enough. May that strange prayer from hell grip us tonight in a new way. May the Spirit of God help us to see. We must speak, we must pray, we must give, we must go. We are his witnesses. Let us pray. Our loving Father, we thank thee for the truth of thy holy word. We thank thee for the fact that this word is not only precious, it is pure, and it is powerful. Lord, help us to give ourselves without any holdback, without any reluctance, without any fear, to the dissemination of thy blessed gospel. That those who still have an opportunity might hear and believe before it is too late. And Father, if anyone is here tonight who has never been saved, may this simple presentation awaken them, alert them to their need of the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself said the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Grant it, dear Father, we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.